The reading from God's Word tonight is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you can find it on page 1192. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Over to Tim.
I'm afraid I'm in the same category as John in terms of speed of coming up these steps. I was referred to as a Timothy earlier. That's normally when I've done something wrong. Maybe we should see at the end of this sermon. Now, I have shared publicly, let me pray first, of course. Let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for the ability that we have to publicly read your word. We thank you for the blessing that it is to be able to read your word. And we pray as we consider your word here this evening, would you open our hearts? Would you help us to understand how we might apply these things to ourselves, particularly to this local church here at Christ Church Banstead? But Holy Spirit, would you speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I have shared publicly on a number of occasions in recent months that the oversight team have been reviewing the current structure of the team and the structure of the local church. And in particular, we've been looking at the role of elders and deacons, because those are the two roles set out in Scripture for leadership within a local church. And we've tried to approach this this discussion with the desire to be driven by Scripture, not by pure tradition of this is what's been done at this church for so many years, or whatever it might be, not by culture, but to be driven by Scripture. What does God's word say? And then to seek to try and frame things in that context. And that alone. We're not through the process yet, but it's right that we preach through over this Sunday and the next two Sunday evenings the roles in particular of elders and deacons, but also another role that's important in the life of the church, and that is the serving members. Andrew will look at that in a couple of weeks' time. But the focus, I want to stress this, the focus is about what does God's word say? And therefore, how do we apply this within our context here at Christ Church Banstead? So today, I'm going to look at eldership, a noble task, as it's described in the beginning of this section that Joyce has read for us. Next week, we should look at deacons, respected servants, and then church members in 2 weeks' time, 2 weeks today. And I want to be clear that these sermons won't take the form of a series of lectures, or a series of addresses, if you like, giving you a roundup or summary of what we've come to in the oversight team. I've said it already, and I'm going to say it again. The focus is open God's word, and what does God's word say? And let's take our bearing from that. So let's dig into these seven verses that we're considering this evening. Paul was writing to his protege, Timothy, with some instructions, and a particular aspect of those instructions was how to deal with, and instructions to deal with, false teachers that had come in at Ephesus. These false teachers wanted to be teachers of the law. They wanted to have a particular place and position in the local church. But Paul, in his usual blunt style, he's very gracious at times, of course, but he can be very blunt. And he says, they don't know what they're talking about. I quote verse 7 of chapter 1. They don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. So where we start in that passage today in chapter 3, and the instruction that Paul gives here, it's in contrast to the actions and the character of the false teachers that he's encouraging Timothy to address. Paul presents the godly alternative to career elders. He presents the opposite to worldly-minded or secular-focused elders. So with that in mind, Paul says that those who aspire to be elders or overseers desire a good thing. In fact, it's presented here in the text as a noble thing. Verse 1, here is a trustworthy saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Or, as the dictionary would describe it, an honorable, worthy, and intrinsically good work or duty. So the calling of elder is a high calling. Now I know that sometimes I introduce myself on this stage as just one of the serving members in this local church. Please don't think that because I do that, I'm diminishing in my thinking the high calling of eldership. I'm not. Both can be true at the same time. Because in that sense, I don't serve above you. I serve with you and among you. And so for me, my first emphasis is that I am a serving member of this local church. I'm one of the serving members of this local church who seeks to worship God together, who seeks to serve God in whatever way he's called and gifted each one. And yes, there is a certain role that he's called me to fulfill for the time being. And I don't diminish the importance of that. So those two things can be true at the same time. Now, I just want to share a word about this word referenced in verses 1 and 2 of overseer. The New Testament speaks about the office of overseer or bishop, pastor or shepherd, and elder. And these three roles are used interchangeably in the New Testament. But they're all talking about the same office of local church leadership. And in fact, as I was preparing for this during the week, I considered we actually use all three here at Christ Church Banstead because I'm given the title of senior pastor. We have a team of elders. And we also have an oversight team of elders and deacons. So we cover each of those three interchangeable names that are used for this one office of church leadership. That bit of housekeeping aside, let's continue with the passage. We sometimes refer to these verses as the qualifications for an elder. I think we need to change that language. This is not a job description in 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7. This is not a list of certificates that an elder has to have in order to fulfill this calling. It's less about qualifications and more about qualities. Verses 2 through to 7 give us the character of the man who responds to the call of eldership. There's no mention in this section of a theology degree or Bible college. It's not there. We don't see it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not speaking against biblical training and education. In fact, if I hadn't responded to the call to come here, I'd be halfway through a master's at this stage. So I'm not speaking against that. But we get into a sticky position sometimes when we focus too much on the qualification, the certificate, the thing that we do, the experience that we have. Whereas most of the focus here in these verses is about character, about the quality of the man, if you like. The point the Holy Spirit emphasizes is not the intellect of the man. It's not the strength of the man, although we'll be talking about that on Tuesday evening. It's not about the ability of the man or the actions of the man. The main point here is the heart of the man. And what is the man's heart? So these character traits are listed. And it covers different aspects of an elder's life. The first is himself, the elder himself, the individual. I'm not going to go into the detail of all these items on the list, but first it is dealing with the character of the individual themselves. We have recorded on this list that the elder is to be above reproach. He's to be faithful to his wife. Just a note on that. Some translations have it that he should be a husband of one wife. And there's been some confusion in the translation, the interpretation of that. I think the NIV has got it fixed well in that sense. Because the focus is about fidelity, is about faithfulness to your wife. Not about the number of wives that you have and so on. The elder is to be temperate or moderate. Is to be self-controlled, is to be respectable, hospitable. You say, well, Tim, I'm not very good at doing a roast beef dinner, so I can't be an elder. No, that's not what it's about at all. It may include that. There may be opportunity to open your home up as an elder of the church to welcome the congregation in. But it's that attitude, it's that heart attitude. Is your heart open towards people? Or do you stand in the corner after a service and sit on your phone? Or do you engage with people? Do you talk to people? You want to know where they are. You want to know how you can pray for them this week. This is something of this character of being hospitable. The elder should be able to teach. A little bit of word on this one as well. Don't confuse able to teach with able to preach. There is some crossover, of course, but they're not synonymous. One elder I served with some years ago, I never once heard him preach, but he was fantastic in a discussion or Bible study. He was able to teach in that more intimate and interactive way. The list goes on, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Now, I haven't got the time this evening to go into all the detail of each of these characteristics of an elder, and pretty much they're self-explanatory, aren't they? But there is a danger, and I think we need to be guarded against turning these character traits that should be seen in an elder, turning them into actions. The question here is, what is the heart posture? This is what Paul is writing to Timothy about, as giving him instruction to deal with the imposters, to deal with those false teachers, but also to establish leadership in the local church. And his emphasis in raising these issues here is to ask the question, what is the heart posture of the individual? So turning one of these comments into an action might say an elder should be teetotal. That's not actually what Paul says in this letter. The instruction is for one not given to drunkenness. So I don't know if this is a time of confession or what, but I enjoy a glass of wine, usually red. I enjoy a Guinness. But my heart posture is not to go on a hedonistic rampage of drunkenness. I know that that's an extreme example that I'm giving here, but this is what it's talking about. It's not bringing in strict, hard and fast rules that an elder must never have a drop of alcohol. But the instruction is not given to drunkenness, that heart posture. Don't have that as your intention, your desire. So the second area of instruction is around the man's house. His home. How does he run his family? Do the children respond to his leading? Do they obey? Now, I'm reading a little bit into the text here, but just to try and understand what Paul is saying. I don't think he's saying this is not about whipping off your leather belt and beating them into submission. That is wrong, especially before we have the safeguarding training in 10 days' time. But please understand me, these scriptures have been taken out of context, and this is why I have to say this, because sadly that has been taken out of context. But the instruction is, how are you running your family? What is family life like? Are your children submitting to your leadership as the head of the household? I remember a time 15 years ago or so where Jackie and I called to see the lead elder one evening. Gone 9 o'clock, I think it was. I think it was approaching 10 o'clock and we knocked on the door. And I went with the intention of resigning my eldership because of something that had happened in the family. And he helped me to see that I had taught my children in the way that they should go. I had taught them right from wrong. I had taught them what the scripture says. But they get to an age where they make their own decisions. And they will stand or fall before the Lord on the decisions that they have made. And again, the key is the heart. If I'd had an attitude of not being bothered about my children, not being bothered about teaching them in the ways of the Lord, not being bothered about disciplining them when it was necessary, if I had had that attitude, then in that sense I would be disqualified from eldership. If it meant that my children were unruly as a result, it would mean that I wouldn't meet the qualities that Paul references here in this passage. But they get to an age where they make decisions. And even as they get into adulthood, they continue to make decisions, and you don't always agree with the decisions that they make. But you've done the training. You've put the time in, and you have to hand them over to God for the rest. Paul gives a very good instruction for this, for having one's house in order. He says, if anyone doesn't know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? And in that sense, this whole concept of the qualities of an elder in how he conducts his household, how he teaches his family and so on, that's a training ground for potential eldership. So look out, you fathers of children. That may be a training ground. You thought you were just there to be a father, to be a good husband and a good father, but maybe God is training you and developing you, ready to take on more responsibilities in his church at some stage in the future. The third area of a man's life is his experience. Paul warns about not putting a new believer in this position. However gifted and able they may be, however zealous for the Lord they may be, as they come to know the Lord, as their life is radically changed, as they begin to follow the Lord as a faithful disciple, and they want to change the world. But Paul says, hang on a minute. Don't put them in this responsibility. Don't give them this level of responsibility. And again, Paul gives a reason for not doing this. He says, otherwise he may become conceited. So pride is the potential downfall in this particular area. Paul actually gives the example of Satan, recorded for us in Isaiah 14. The reason for his fall was pride. He wanted to exalt himself to the position of God. So Paul says, hold on. He says elsewhere, to Timothy as well, don't lay hands on any man too quickly. That's a good principle. Someone may come through the door and may engage with the fellowship, and they may have amazing qualities, amazing giftings that God has given them, and you may see something of the character in their life. But Paul says, don't lay hands on them too quickly. Test them. See them working. See them in the local assembly. See them in a small group, a growth group, in fact. Got the name there. But see how they are in all these spheres of life that we're considering in this list today. Now, is there a timescale on this? When a new believer has a genuine heart and desire to serve God as an elder in the local church, is there a time scale that we say, no, come back in 5 years, or come back in 30 years, or whatever it may be? No, of course there's not. That's down to the discretion of the local church, the local eldership here, to discern the heart, ultimately, to discern what God is doing. But in not appointing a novice, in not appointing a new believer, we're guarding their heart from pride, from conceit. The final area of a man's life is his witness to those outside the church. Let me give you a couple of examples just to illustrate the point here. It's not good for the testimony or the witness of our Lord Jesus if I have exemplary character within the church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, but I go back home to my street where all my neighbours are at war with me over some petty little issue that happened years ago. I'm not talking about some odd minor difference of opinion that you might have with neighbours from time to time, but consistent antagonism. Because the two things are inconsistent. To demonstrate such character in God's household, but then to be at war with your local neighbours is not consistent. Another example, maybe someone is known for dodgy deals, transactions on the grey market where it's not quite illegal, but there's certainly a big question mark. Would it be profitable? Would it be good to have somebody of that character as an elder in the local church? The danger is that such an elder could fall into disgrace. And this would bring shame and dishonor on the local church, but ultimately it would bring shame and dishonor on the Lord Jesus himself. And Paul is quite clear in this section at the end of the passage that Joyce read. That is the work of the devil. He wants to trap and ensnare God's people, but especially leaders of local churches. Now, a word about application. What does this mean for us today? Firstly, let me just say this is not a recruitment drive. I don't have a pile of application forms ready for you to fill in after the service. But just to remember where we started in verse 1, whoever desires to be an elder or overseer desires a noble task. It's a good thing. It's an honorable thing. And a genuine desire for the office of elder will have been placed there by God. The number of potential elders that I've interviewed over the years that said, but I really don't want this, and I've done everything possible to avoid this. In one sense, that's a good test. And it's our role as the existing elders to discern that, of course. And if someone has a desire to be an elder for fleshly reasons or for personal gain, the Lord will expose that. I've experienced that as well. Very thankful for it, because it could have caused damage in the church. But the Lord exposed it. But there are two things this evening that I want to challenge us on. As we've considered the qualities, the character of an elder. Firstly, let us focus on the right thing here. Less about qualifications, more about qualities. Less about doing, more about being. Less about actions, more about attitude. And whilst this is absolutely essential for our elders and potential new elders, it's absolutely key, it's absolutely essential. These characteristics should mark every single one of us. This is not something that is unique to the elders, and because we're talking about elders, everybody else can shut off and zone out. Because actually, most of the qualities recorded in this passage, most of the qualities are relevant to all of us. Too often, we focus on what we can do or what we can achieve. Almost as if God can't quite manage without our exploits and our endeavors. What pride, what arrogance to think in that way. Friends, dare I say it, God is not interested in what you can do or what you can achieve. I was reminded as I was preparing this week of King Saul and the challenge that Samuel brought to him. And that comment that to obey is better than sacrifice. The sacrifice was the doing. It was something that he brought and he did and presented. The obeying, the obedience was something of a character that should have been seen there. And God was more interested in the character than his actions, the things that he did. And so God, I say it again, God is not interested in what we can do or achieve, but he is eminently interested in who we are, in our character, in the fact that we are children of God, that he's given us the right to be called children of God, the fact that we can call ourselves saints because of what he has done. All these character elements that we've considered in these first seven verses of chapter 3 here, that's what God is interested in. That's what he's concerned about. And shaping our character, shaping who we are and the way that we do things to be more like the Lord Jesus. Not just to have a to-do list and tick the things off to say that we've done this, we've qualified, we can now be an elder. But our hearts and therefore our lives to be shaped to be more like Christ. Because, you know, I think when we demonstrate that Christ-like character, when we're formed and shaped by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus, then amazing things will happen in this local church. It's not about let's do a program, let's work out the best way to evangelize Banstead. But if we focus on our character and learning from Jesus and becoming more like Jesus because of the time that we spend with him, greater things will be done, I believe. And that's what I think Paul is encouraging here. Don't do an application form with a tick box for all the qualifications and the certificates that the potential elders have. Look at their character. So some of the features in these verses are not only relevant for elders, but for all of us, for deacons, for team leaders, for staff, for serving members, for whatever it may be in this local church. Not quarrelsome, not violent, but gentle, not given to drunkenness, hospitable, respectable, self-controlled. All these things described here, or many of these things described here, are relevant for every single one of us this evening. Yes, the elders have a particular responsibility in this area, but it's for all of us. The second thing, the challenge for us tonight, as we've considered this, as we've considered this weighty calling, please, please, please do pray for your elders. Not just pray that we'll do a good job when we preach and we'll keep to 25 minutes, which I failed to do this evening. Not just that we'll plan the activities of the church well. Not just that we'll be able to finish the foyer development on budget. Not just all these practical things. They're relevant and we can pray those things, but don't just pray those practical things. Pray for our character. Pray that each of us will keep close to the Lord Jesus in our personal Bible studies and our devotions day by day. And that it won't be a thing that falls by the wayside because we become too busy. Pray that we will lead our families well and with integrity. Pray that as we walk with the Lord Jesus, that we have a gentle spirit and not a quarrelsome attitude in the way that we deal with one another, in the way that we face issues that come up in church life, in family life, and out there in the big wide world. Pray that we'll remain faithful to our wives. Please don't be concerned. I'm not aware of any issues with the marriages of our eldership. But hardly a month goes by without me reading of a pastor or a church leader caught in moral failure. I think the reason for that is that the elders put their heads above the parapet in a particular way. I spoke earlier that Satan wants to destroy and to disrupt everything that God is doing. But he has a particular focus on church leaders. And I'm not saying that to be victim mentality. Please understand where I'm coming from. It's because I know that we need your prayers. That we might remain faithful to Christ, faithful to our wives. That we might remain on fire for the Lord Jesus and passionate about his work and listening to the Holy Spirit and what he leads and guides us to do. Pray for us as well as we seek to bring other elders into the team to support the work of God that God is doing in this place. As I've mentioned already, character is more important than what we do. But we can only do it if you pray for us. We can only do it, of course, by God's strength, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit within us. But we covet your prayers. I just want to add a postscript, if you'll forgive me. I know I have gone over time, but I need to just add a postscript to this sermon. You will have noticed, as I've spoken through these verses, that I've talked about the character of the man. I've talked about the heart of the man. And that is deliberate. Because when I read this whole passage in 1 Timothy 3:1-13, when I read other scriptures in the New Testament, when I read the whole tenor of scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, I believe that biblical eldership is for men. Now, I know that makes me unpopular with some of my contemporaries within evangelicalism. I know that it makes me an anathema to the world around us. But I have to be faithful to the truth of Scripture. And I believe this is a right interpretation of Scripture. And this is also the consensus view of the oversight team as well. I would love to talk with you offline, separate from this, later after the service, whenever it may be. I'd love to talk to you more about that if you wish. But I felt it was important to cover that because this is what I believe this passage tells us. It's what it instructs us. And to go back to where I started, our desire in all of this is to rightly interpret Scripture, to rightly put Scripture into practice in our context here at Christ Church Banstead. So remember the takeaways. We all need to focus on character rather than ability. All of us, from time to time, we fall by the wayside with that. We get it mixed up, but we need to focus on character and having our character formed and shaped by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus. And secondly, please, please, please pray for your elders. Let's pray now. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is relevant, is timely. And even though this letter was written nearly 2,000 years ago, it still has relevance to the church today. We pray, would you help us as elders and deacons in this local church, as the oversight team, to rightly interpret these things and to put them in practice in a way which honors your name, O God, in a way that is for the building up of this local church. But I pray, O God, would each one of us go away with that greater desire that our character might be formed more after the Lord Jesus? Would we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to be shaped more like Christ so that he receives all the glory? In whose name we ask it. Amen. We're going to sing a song to lead us into communion, which reminds us that despite generations coming and falling, despite time changing and circumstances and society and culture changing, his word is living and is relevant for us today, just as it was when it was written. Thank you, Chris.